Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Please speak to us, challenge us, and change us tonight by your word for your glory. Amen. So, chasing justice. We all want justice, right? We all want the world to be a better place, to be a just place, but sometimes it's hard to know what to actually do. What can we actually do? Well, luckily for us, celebrities have consistently thought that they've found the answer to this question. And it usually involves a choir and some cheesy lyrics. So, the way to solve injustice in the world is to get Justin Bieber, Kanye and Pitbull in a room together, and they'll sort it out for us. It's a funny, if somewhat vomit-inducing video, but it actually reflects a deep problem that we face, right? And that the writer of Ecclesiastes faced as well. What do we do about injustice? What can we actually do about it? How should we seek justice? Well, tonight Ecclesiastes is going to turn to this question of justice. And we're going to see the next episode of the teacher's search for meaning. For the last few weeks, we've been tracking with the author of this book, who's called the teacher, as he searches for the meaning of life. He's been covering the length and breadth of human experience, looking for fulfillment, looking for true, deep meaning. But meaning has eluded him. It's hebel, it's fleeting and unreachable. He describes it like chasing the wind. It's always just beyond you. You can never quite grasp it. And the teacher is looking for meaning under the sun. We've heard that language lots of times already. Under the sun. That means he's looking for meaning from the vantage point of just human experience. So the things that we can touch and taste and experience and do. He's looking for meaning horizontally rather than vertically. It's under the sun. And now in chapter 3, verse 16, the teacher turns to look for meaning in justice. And surely here, surely justice is somewhere where true meaning can be found. Justice, something noble, something true, something bigger than ourselves. Maybe justice can give him the meaning he's so desperately looking for. Well, we're going to work through the teacher's search for meaning in justice, first by looking at the problem and then looking at the solution. So first, what's the problem? The teacher starts off in chapter 3, verse 16, with this despairing observation of the world around him. Have a look at verse 16 in your Bible. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So he's under the sun. He's looking for meaning, looking around him, and this is what he sees. He sees injustice, wickedness, discrimination, evil. That phrase in the Bible there, in the place of judgment, it literally means, or the place of justice, is literally the place where judgment and justice should happen. So in Solomon's, who's the perspective of the teacher, in the teacher's city, that is the courts and the temple. In the very places where people should find justice, where wrongs should be righted and evil should be punished, what does the teacher see? Wickedness. The courts are corrupt. Even God's temple is corrupt. The very places of justice are failing to deliver justice to the people. And so the teacher despairs. And there are lots of stories in the Old Testament of the temple and God's people experiencing corruption and a failure of justice. But don't think it's just an ancient problem. Today there are countless people around the world who are suffering because of a failure of justice. Whether it's because of a lack of resources to seek justice, whether it's because of corruption, whether it's because of an inability to act. There are millions of people who've been cheated, stolen from, raped, abused, and they've never found justice. Right now in Qatar, there are thousands of migrant workers from India, from Nepal, from Bangladesh, from other countries who are working and they're being exploited. They're failing to receive their wages and they're dying at a rate of about one per day building soccer stadiums. That's a failure of justice. In the USA, in the UK, in other developed nations, imprisonment rates among minority groups are higher than the rest of the population. Even in our own developed, wealthy, prosperous nation, there is still injustice. A year or so ago, I did jury duty, and I remember sitting in a courtroom while charges of rape were being read out against a man who was accused of long-term abuse of his girlfriend. And it took nearly 15 minutes to read out the charges against this man, and it made me sick to my stomach to hear what he was accused of doing to this woman. But conviction rates for rape in Australia are remarkably low, and the majority of rapes are never even reported because of hurt and shame. It's estimated that 3 out of every 100 rapists is jailed for their crime. Even the Australian legal system regularly fails to deliver justice. The failure of human justice is part of life under the sun. It was 3,000 years ago, and it is today. And the teacher despairs. Not only does he see a failure of justice, he also sees active oppression, evil oppression between people against one another. See chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 in your Bible. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Today, an estimated 30 million people are oppressed in slavery. An estimated 150 million children are engaged in child labour. 250,000 children are being used as child soldiers. There are 139 countries where Christians are actively persecuted, 121 countries in which Muslims are actively persecuted, and 85 countries in which Jews are actively persecuted. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. This is a bleak observation of the world that the teacher makes. He sees injustice, and he sees oppression. And you might be thinking at this point, like he was, why, God? Why do you let this happen? People ask that question all the time, don't they? What kind of God allows injustice and oppression to happen? What does injustice and oppression say about God? Well, if you're asking that question, or if you have asked that question, this passage tells us that's the wrong question to ask. And this passage forces us to ask instead, what does injustice and oppression say about us? Let's read chapter 3 from verse 18. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Now, despite what you might be thinking, that passage has nothing to do with whether your pet will go to heaven, which is what I thought when I first read it. And there is an answer to that question, but I haven't finished Bible college yet, so feel free to ask Jordan after the service about whether your pet will go to heaven and what Ecclesiastes has to say about that topic. But what do these verses about humans and animals, what do they really show us? Well, these verses answer that question, that right question to ask. What does injustice and oppression in the world say about us? And the answer this passage gives is that injustice and oppression show us that we are fallen and far from God. We are fallen and far from God. Verse 18, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Why does God allow people to hurt each other, oppress each other, even kill each other? Because it shows us that we're fallen and far from Him. We're like the animals. We fight each other, we kill each other. We live a few short years and then we die. Life is hebel, it's fleeting, it's momentary, it's insignificant, and it can seem meaningless. And that's not a comfortable truth to hear, but it's the reality. You and I, and every person in this room, and every person on the earth, we've all committed evil, we've all been victims of evil, because we tried to be God. And it happened at the fall, Genesis 3 in the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, in perfect relationship with God Himself, we envied God and we envied power and control. And so we took the fruit and we ate it. We wanted the power that God had over good and evil. We wanted to hold justice in our hands. We wanted to say innocent or guilty. We wanted to free or condemn. And we thought it would make us gods, but instead it made us animals. Instead of doing justice, we did evil. Instead of life, we brought death. We claimed to be wise, but we became fools. We thought that human justice would be enough, that we would rule well and do the right thing. But I know, and you know, every human heart is imperfect. And so we rejected God and we rejected justice. And so God, He let us go. He gave us over to the desires of our heart. And He watched us destroy the good things that He had made and hurt one another with injustice and oppression. And when we broke that relationship between God and people, the world that we were given to steward was broken too. So now we, like the animals, live and die. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. This great philosopher, the teacher, sees this confronting truth. And another great philosopher saw the same thing. Let me quote for you Mufasa. Everything exists together in a delicate balance. When we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass, and so we are all connected in the great circle of life. Well, it sounds nice when Mufasa says it, but actually that's terrible. It's the circle of life, an endless circle of life, death, repeat. In our fallen, far from God state, we just live and die and our bodies become grass. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And without the active intervention of God, humanity will abuse each other, hurt each other, consume unsustainable resources, pollute the world, and kill each other until there's nothing left. That's where that circle of life leads. So this is the problem. The teacher sees that there is injustice and oppression, that people are doing evil to each other. And he reflects that it shows us just how fallen we are and how far from God humanity has become. So that's the problem. But what's the solution? What's the answer? Well, the good news is this passage and God's word, it gives us an answer. It gives us hope in the face of this despair. And we're given an answer in two parts: our response to injustice and God's response to injustice. Our response to injustice and God's response to injustice. First, what should our response be to the way the world is? What should our response be to injustice and oppression in the world? Have a look at chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. And I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. The teacher makes this amazingly astute and cutting assessment of what's going on. Look at that first sentence of verse 4. All toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Human oppression, the teacher is saying, human injustice, it happens because of envy. Because people envy each other, we hurt each other. To push ourselves up, we push others down. To climb up a rung, someone goes down a rung. For one to get rich, one gets poor. It makes sense, doesn't it? Human injustice and oppression, it comes from envy, from competition, from the endless desire for success and achievement. If you're subjected to injustice and oppression, then there's good news for you. God will vindicate you one day. There's good news. But here's where the passage gets really convicting for you and me. In our world, in our society, you and I are probably not subjected to all that much injustice and oppression. You might be bullied, you might be treated badly at work, but really, it's not the kind of oppression or injustice that would lead the teacher to say it would be better to have not been born. So think about it. If we're not the oppressed, maybe we're the oppressors. Maybe our envy of each other and other people, maybe our eastern suburbs, private school, uni-educated culture contributes to injustice and oppression in the world. Maybe even though you're studying law or a health science or something good to contribute to the world, maybe even in those noble professions, maybe you're still contributing to injustice and oppression. And that can look really, really subtle, but let me suggest a few ways that someone in this room might be contributing to injustice and oppression in the world. If you're in the workplace, have you ever pushed someone else down to push yourself up? How do you treat the people below you compared to how you treat the people above you? Do you envy those above you on the corporate ladder and work to climb the ladder at the expense of your integrity? Or do you envy the Australian dream, the dream of middle-class prosperity? And so you save every penny you earn and you're not generous with your money so that you can save for that house deposit? Do you ignore desperate and important needs in our society and in our world because you're saving up for a four-bedroom home in Blackburn? Do you envy a sexual fulfillment that you don't have, and so you indulge in online porn and you contribute your page views or even your money to the global porn industry that harms women and children? Have you bought a $4 t-shirt from Kmart without considering the conditions under which that t-shirt was made? You buy $1 per liter milk without considering the effect it's having on struggling dairy farmers? Or cheap cage eggs from battery farms to save a dollar? Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are necessarily wrong. Some are. But we should question every little decision we make, because every little decision affects other people. And some of those little decisions contribute to injustice and oppression in the world. You and I are probably the oppressors more than we are the oppressed. We probably contribute more to injustice than we might like to think. So the teacher reflects in verse 5 and 6 that fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. That first verse isn't particularly unique or unexpected. Now, there are heaps of verses in the Bible that warn us against laziness. That's nothing new. But verse 6 adds something new. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. The Bible warns us against laziness, but it also warns us against the constant battle to get ahead. The battle that our culture encourages us to fight every day, and which is the cause for much injustice and oppression in the world. There is a serious challenge here for you and I to oppose injustice and oppression, and it starts in our own little everyday actions. But if there is one thing that's obvious here, it's that you and I, even King Solomon, can't fix the problem. This powerful, rich king couldn't end injustice and oppression in his own kingdom. Any number of celebrities in a choir can't end oppression. You and I can't end oppression. Despite what your school or charity promotional videos tell you, injustice and oppression will always be part of this world. We can't stop it. We need God to do it. So what does God do about injustice and oppression? What does God do about the state that our world is in? Well, here is the really good bit. Though we rejected God, he has not rejected us. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us, and he will bring the justice that we can't. And the teacher sees this, but not in full. In chapter 3, verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. He knows that God will vindicate injustice and oppression, that he will one day bring justice. He knows that. But there is something, someone, that the teacher doesn't know. And we know that person is God's answer to all injustice and all oppression. On that day in the garden, when we tried to take good and evil, to take justice into our own hands, God banished us. But he also made us a promise. God promised that one day someone would come to end all the evil and injustice and oppression that ails us. To end every evil that turned us away from him. And every moment from that day until the last day, God has been working tirelessly to bring us back to himself, to restore what was lost, and to redeem us. We rejected him in a moment, and he is using the entire course of human history to win us back, to make us his children, and to end all injustice and all oppression. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to become a human being, to enter our fallen, far from God world, to win it back. And Jesus did that. He lived in this world with us, and then he subjected himself to the greatest injustice in the history of the world when he hung on the cross in our place for our evil. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, breaking this cycle of life and death. He ascended to heaven, and now we wait for him to come a second time to bring a final end to injustice and oppression. You and I will never be able to end all the injustice and oppression in the world. But we don't have to, because God will. One day, he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Let's pray together for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon and administer true justice that we never could. Come soon and heal everything that was broken at the fall. Come soon and end the cycle of life and death. Amen.